This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together. It's good to be with you in this post-Tabernacles report. We're going to look at some things that have taken place over the last 2 years, going back to October 16, 2008, and up to this year of 2010, in which we just went through what we hoped was going to be a very culminating Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles period. And, you know, one of the things I've learned over the years is to walk circumspectly and to talk circumspectly, and I've learned to put everything on the table. And optimism, or realism, is really twofold. There's a realism in which you see things that could happen, and you've got to be realistic about those things. But on the other hand, being honest is that you look at the realism that it might not happen. And of course, you can never predict what you're going to do on the other side, and I'm an expert at this, and got a lot of experience at it. I've been seeking for 16 years for the latter rain. Boy, I can remember the first time that Pentecost came, the first Pentecost after the Spirit came on me in June of 1994, and boy, it just knocked the wind out of me. I was numb. And Yahweh encouraged me, and here we are, 16 years later, still looking to Yahweh for the latter rain. You say, well, why didn't you give up? Well, there are many times I've wanted to give up, and there have been times in which I have, in a sense, walked away. I can't say I walked away from Bride or from what I hoped would take place, but you walk away saying, well, Father, if you're going to do something, you know, you know where to find me. And I went to go drive a truck twice, and both times that door was closed. Came back the second time and continued to write, and that's been the case over these last 2 years, and especially recently. There have been some wonderful things that we have learned. And the one who has been with me and with others as we've journeyed in these last 2 years is Chris Meyer. Chris, it's been a wonderful and interesting, for certain, interesting last 2 years. Wouldn't you say so?
Greetings, sir. Hello, everyone. You know, it has been an interesting 2 years, and it's, you know, it has been wonderful with some of the things that's been shown. It's also has been challenging. You said it as you opened the program. You know, it's really twofold. We see these things, and we could do no less but to walk them out. But then, when nothing happens, we become very disappointed, and so we're back at that same stage now. We're on the other side of the great eighth day, and wondering what's going on, what's next. And so you make some good points. It's, we walk these things out, and we hope, but we don't have the results that we want.
No, we don't, and it doesn't mean that they're not going to happen. I mean, people have been waiting for the coming of Emmanuel for 2,000 years almost, and others have made far more costlier plans and expectations. I think of the Millerites. A lot of them sold their possessions. They put white robes on and went up on this mountain, and nothing happens. And so I have a lot of empathy for them. But you know, Kathy called me after Tabernacles, the eighth great day, and she said, "Are you depressed?" And I said, "No, I'm really not." And one of the reasons I was not, Chris, is a couple of days before that, I woke up at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I was thinking about things. Actually, it was a very profitable morning. I am writing a writing right now called "Male and Female: The Pattern of God in His Creation." I look forward to getting it out. I've been writing on it for the last week or so. But I was thinking about that writing, and the other thing that I was considering is that Earth is, of course, a round ball or circle, if you would. And heaven is actually a square. They're two opposites. You say, well, why is heaven a square? Because when New Jerusalem comes out of heaven, it is a cube. It's a square. And so as I was laying there, I thought, you know, everything here on Earth is round. It's locked into a certain type and pattern, and what we have to have is a totally different work. It's a square. And the only way it's going to happen is for the square to come to Earth. And I thought, all I can do is the round work that I can do. And what has to happen is going to be so totally different and from God that if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If it's not, it's not. And it gave me a real comfort that this has to be from God. And of course, I've said these words many times before, but things cannot be just words. They have to be out of your heart. And I was completely content that if God was going to do something, he would do it. And if he wasn't, he wasn't. Then there's a principle we'll talk about here in just a minute. But do you have any comments about that?
Well, I mean, we talked a little bit about the New Jerusalem coming to Earth, and you know, it's an interesting concept that you have the mental picture of something square, you know, trying to fit itself into something round or vice versa. And so we definitely see different pictures of the kingdom there and the kingdom here. And of course, the serpent was cast down to the earth, and you know, that's it's been written that, you know, you have that serpent and that egg, and of course you have New Jerusalem with the walls. And so, you know, again, it just sort of goes back to what we know. We can't make this happen. If we start trying to make it happen, that's when we'll really fail. And so he's always going to do what he's going to do when he's going to do it. And I hope that we're in a position to receive it when the time comes.
For the listener, if they don't understand exactly what you were talking about, the serpent being cast down to the earth and the egg, that's a very good point, and it has made its way into the writing that will be coming out. For the listener, what he's talking about is that, of course, the egg formed by a woman is fertilized by the sperm that looks like a serpent. And, of course, that egg starts out round, and so just like the earth is round, you know, our beginning is actually a round object. We have that same identifying shape. It would be wonderful if the woman could create a square cell, but it's not. And we're locked into this system that is not at all the shape of that which is from above. Chris, what I talk about in this writing is that heaven is male and earth is female. And so there are obligations on the part of us here on earth that are in the same pattern as that which obligates men and women, the woman's relationship to the man. And so that whole thing is set up, and we here on earth are a female work, and there are things that cannot be accomplished by anyone other than male when it comes to kingdom things. And people can read about this when the writing comes out. Chris, unless you have something to say here, let's talk about this female thing just a little more.
All right, let's move on.
Okay. I want to read from 1 Peter, chapter 3. But before I do, let's back up into chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and the listener will understand where we're going with this if they keep in mind that the female is to submit to the male. And we, the bride, have an obligation of submitting to Emmanuel, or to Yeshua, even as we are being formed now. But if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, there are three examples that he lays out. He begins with talking about how we are to submit ourselves to human institutions, to authority, and to do what is right. And then his second one is concerning servants, that they are to submit to masters, even if they're unjust and unreasonable masters. And then his third example is Yeshua himself, where he submitted to those to whom he was turned over to. And then chapter 3, verse 1 starts out, says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands." So he just laid out three examples of submission, and really, it's almost like he was laying the groundwork to address this matter of ladies. And if you think about the bride, then it takes on a new meaning, and a very significant meaning for us. I'm quite aware, Chris, and we're going to look at chapter 3, but I'm quite aware that we as the bride must take on the identity and the position, the legal position of the female. We must entrust ourselves totally to Emmanuel and his well-being towards us. Now, we can only do that if we are willing to submit to him in everything and obey him in everything. The other point is that we cannot look to or ask women to submit to their husbands if we, the bride, are not willing to submit to Yeshua and Emmanuel and trust him completely. And that is really the message for us in the bride in these two chapters. Chapter 3, verse 1 begins, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." So the things didn't happen these last few days that we hoped could happen. And so are we going to be that daughter of Sarah and submit ourselves to God without fear? I mean, I'm thinking of the Song of Songs. And the bridegroom came to the door and knocked and stuck his hand through the opening of the door. The door hadn't been opened. It must have been a little portal or something, and stuck his arm through. And the woman saw the groom extending his arm to her, and she went to the door, opened it, and he was gone. And she went out in the streets looking for him, and they beat her. The watchman beat her. You know, there has to be that trust that even though whenever you present yourself to your husband, that you're going to trust that whatever he does is going to be for eventual good. That's what is being said here. If you submit yourself as a servant to a master and you're treated unjustly, it finds a reward with God. Well, in the same manner, we as the bride, when we went through this disappointment, and I can't say it was a deep disappointment, it really wasn't for me, I don't know if it was for others. We go through the disappointment of not getting what we longed for at that moment, then we can't reject or object. We still have to be that submissive wife and say, "Your will be done. I am here to serve you no matter what happens." That is the kind of love, faith, trust, obedience that the male would expect of the female. In this case, it's Emmanuel's expectation of the bride. It's like Job said, he said, "Though you slay me, yet will I trust you." That is the kind of heart that Yahweh wants from us. It's trusting him. When someone can say, "Well, maybe you were wrong," I can't accept that, because there have been too many things over the last 2 years, we can go over them briefly, but there have been too many things over the last few years, Chris, that does not allow me to say that we were wrong. Did it happen the way we hoped? Did we get it immediately? No. But you got to remember, the principle of Yahweh is a breach. I mean, even the coming together of a sperm and an egg only occurs because prior to that, there was what you call meiosis, in which a cell is split into two parts. It's a breach. And whenever you have fertilization, you actually have two breach parts coming together to become one. So even though there's a breach and there's, we didn't get what we need, our attitude should be that of an expectant wife or bride who is willing to trust their husband. And even as it says here in Peter, that we are to trust him without being frightened by any fear. So that's where I am in this. Do you have any comments about that or what's been said here?
Well, I think as listening to you, and if I'm thinking for the listener, I would say, you know, those are some good words of encouragement. I mean, I think that's the way that's really the only way that we can come out of this right now and look at this, is that we need to continue to serve Yeshua and wait on him and be faithful to him. I wonder though how many that are that listen to this feel like a lost sheep. I wonder how many feel like, you know, Yeshua, where are you? You know, I'm committed to you. I've walked these things out. I've served you to the best of my abilities. Where are you? Where's your presence? Where are you? I mean, I just wonder how many people feel lost right now.
I don't think it'd be very many, Chris. Actually, from the response I've had since then, and even before, talked with some brothers, and they said, you know, Gary, I'm thinking of Peter in England, he said, Gary, even if nothing happens, it's not going to alter my gratitude for what I have learned in the bride. And he mentioned an item, one particular item that was very meaningful to him, which was the Nazarite vow. He said, it won't change any of that. You know, the other consideration, Chris, and painfully, because it has been more painful in the past, intercessions are things that you walk out. And I know that Yahweh God called me to be an intercessor. That's clear. I mean, that goes back to the early 80s, in which he said that Reese Howes was my example in the flesh, and he is an intercessor. I know that I'm an intercessor. I also know that intercession is walking out things in order to gain authority. The question really for me is, these last 2 years, which were so profound and so profitable, how can I say, number one, that they were not profitable? And number two, how can I say that they were not effectual? I'll give an example. When Yeshua was baptized on the Day of Atonement, when he was baptized by John and went into that water and came out, Daniel chapter 9 tells us that sacrifices and offerings ceased. You would have been hard-pressed at that time, even after his crucifixion, to have said that sacrifices and offerings ceased in atonement of 29 A.D. And yet, according to Yahweh God, in the way he looked at that effectual work, and it was an intercessoral identification act, it was effectual, and it was not without gain. And I know that intercession, all intercessions, are effectual, and they do have gain. Do you see the results immediately? No. Not always. Even Yeshua's crucifixion on the cross, Chris, it was to bring this wonderful kingdom of God to earth, and even it has breached for 2,000 years, and we don't have the kingdom that one would have thought the Son of God would have brought forth on this earth. Even it has breached. And so if you look at it honestly, even the church has not been the fulfillment that he came and provided for 2,000 years ago. So keeping all that in perspective, who is to say that what we did in the last 2 years was not without purpose, or even for me, the last 16 years or more? And so we have to look at it from the standpoint of what are we truly gaining, what seeds are we truly sowing, and when the harvest comes, we will look back and say, you know, we have been earning the rights to this for 16-plus years. So is that helpful?
Well, it is, and so it raises two points or two questions. The first question is then, are we then on to look at the bride as someone who's serving, who's waiting on Yeshua, or are we intercessors? Are we walking this out as intercessors in order to bring this forth? And secondly, you know, are you equating that if the bride is not faithful to Yeshua, that's the reason that he hasn't come back yet?
Well, I think the bride has been faithful to Yeshua. So let's address that. Did I misunderstand that?
That's fair. I just want to make sure that you're not comparing at this time or the temptation in the future for anybody in the bride who considers himself bride to lose hope or to lose faith as a reason why Yeshua has not come back yet or
no.
Wouldn't come back in the future, because we're flesh. He's going to do what he's going to do whether we serve or not. He'll have his people. He'll have his bride.
Yes. Well, let's look at the last 2 years, because remember, I've been walking this out for 16 years, and if that accusation or that criticism could have been leveled against me and has been leveled against me for 16 years, quite honestly, especially by my critics. They want to find cause for justifying their actions against me. But keep in mind, in the last 2 years, there were some things that clearly the Holy Spirit was teaching us and leading us. Yahweh God was giving us understanding concerning. You know, for me, one of the most wonderful things to see, and for other people, this may not seem meaningful, but to see that Yahweh God walked out 349s on Mount Sinai in order to get to a Pentecost. To see that, to see how Yahweh God did that and have the privilege of understanding that, and then you see that Elijah went up on the mountain and three times the captain of 50 with his 50 were sent. And to see how Yahweh actually has a count, not just Leviticus and Deuteronomy, what they say concerning, you know, is it 149 or 249s, to see the mystery of God that he actually adds a third 49 is just incredibly wonderful to see. For Yahweh God to open our eyes to that, Chris, that is not possible except the Holy Spirit is with us and teaching us. And so, I can't say that Yahweh God has left us, because he continues to teach us. Do you have any comments there?
Well, I would agree with that. I think that he clearly is continuing to show and reveal, and many great things have been shown over the last 2 years. I just want to make sure that the listener's not feeling like you're connecting somehow a lack of servant's attitude towards Yeshua as a possible reason for his delaying and returning. Because I think that they are separate. Yeshua wants his bride. I mean, he wants and will have his bride. But man, this flesh is no good. It's just when we succeed in two ways, we fall back in three ways. So I just want to make sure that we're not saying that our lack of faithfulness or our lack of commitment to serve, and you relate it to women, is the reason that Yeshua hasn't, or that the light of rain hasn't fallen on us.
Now, I think it's a matter of timing. We have been diligent. I know whenever Tabernacles came up, you and Jim and Tom and Kathy were here, and we gave ourselves to Yahweh. Did we do anything, you know, special, like a special prayer time? No, we didn't. We gathered. We gathered in hope. We expressed our hope to him. But we did. I mean, you 13.5-14 hour drive to get here, you and Jim. I mean, but even then, one can say, well, that doesn't impress God. You know, what really impresses God, Chris, is faith. And that's what we did. We did what we knew we were to do. And you are right. What we pursue is only as valuable as it is a true act of faith. And as you know, faith is hearing, believing, and acting. That we are obeying him and doing what he says. If he says to do something, we do it. If he says don't do anything, then faith is to not do anything. That is as obedient as trying to get together and do something. We can try to get together and do something whenever he's saying don't do anything, and it's not faith at all what we did. So I do believe we've walked in faith. I look back to those 349s and how Yahweh has shown us that. That's very encouraging to me. The June 6 and 7 events, especially the June 7 event where we had the Genesis 15 covenant that we walked out between the Bronze Mountains and the revelation that Yahweh showed us from that, that was extremely valuable to see and understand Genesis 15 and how it is a testimony of the millennial reign between the two periods of Christianity, the two Bronze Mountains, and having walked that out and Yahweh sending the dog to go through as the Caleb and myself going through as the burning torch, that was wonderful to see. That's the grace of God upon us. And so those kind of things I cannot dismiss as insignificant, and I look at them as saying, Father, you are working, and you are effecting something in us, and we are going to trust you without any fear.
Well, certainly, Red Rock Canyon was special, and so, you know, I get your point, and I think the listener should understand this, that you're relating how the wife should be obedient to her husband, just like we, women and man, should be, as the bride of Yeshua, should be a servant and obedient to Yeshua in all things. And so that's a point that's well taken. I know that there are probably some that are wondering and would probably want you to talk about, you know, you talked about the covenant with the Medi and the 3.5 that we looked at, and then we realized that it was a 5 and 2, and now we're on the other side of that. Some people are probably wanting you to address that and maybe try and explain where we're at with that and what's next.
Well, let's tie that to, it's a good point, good question. Let's tie that to another wonderful fruit or outcome of this period that we've walked through. Of course, one of the people who was there at the at Red Rock Canyon and through that intercession, Genesis 15, of course, was Tom Doerr. And Tom had just found out about the bride about 2 weeks before that. And it was wonderful to have him. And let's look at God circles, because it was actually Tom Doerr who questioned me one day, and actually I wasn't entirely receptive to it, but I also know that I need to be open and circumspect. But he questioned whether the 3.5 year covenant period was not split 1.5-2. Well, it was because of that gathering that Red Rock Canyon experience that we had with Tom that he got involved in the bride. And as a result, he shared some wonderful information, and he is a dear brother. I love his inquiring and his searching of the scriptures and his desire to understand truth. And that was just another one of the points that we trust that we're gaining even more understanding. Of course, there were other things. I'm just going to briefly mention that we learned about the 40 and 3. And we learned about the 5 and the 2, and of course that was the trip to England, which was in this period. The question being, where are we with regard to the covenant with the many? Chris, I don't know for sure. And it's not critical that I do know. What is critical is that my heart and all of our hearts are yielded to God and trust Him to do what He's going to do. Again, we submit to our husband without any fear. And it could be even like Job said, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. The question will be, and I'm not trying to just drag this out, because as far as the period of the period from October 16, 2008, which was trumpets, to this last tabernacles, it's completed. You can't take it out any further. If we're in the covenant with the many in these, which will be these next 2 years, He's going to have to do something, and He still could. In walking circumspectly, and it's not like I'm anticipating something, but we know the Holy Spirit came on Mary around the time of Christmas. So He could do something. The other thing is that, and other people have pointed it out, He can do something anytime He wants to, and I'd give an example of that. When the Spirit came on me in June of 1994, more specifically, probably June 19, one of the things that's always puzzled me is it wasn't on a feast day. It was just a day like any day for me. I was going to get construction materials. And so He can do anything He wants to at any time, and He still could do something. And if He does, we will know that everything we walked out was with meaning and with purpose. Now, that's the optimism in me and the hope in me. I'm always hoping for Yahweh to do something. One is because so much has happened in my life and in the activities of the bride that I cannot dismiss them. And two, because the need is so tremendously great. And I am writing right now. It's very interesting what is being addressed in this male-female matter, and I think people will enjoy it and learn from it a great deal. But what Yahweh is going to do at this point, we can't say. It is one of these matters where we just have to trust Him that He is going to do what He's going to do. And we're not going to be a Saul who can't wait for Samuel, and even though Samuel delayed, because he did delay, he said he would be there, what, in 6 days, I think it is, and he didn't come. And so he couldn't wait any longer, and he started trying to do things his own way. I'm not going to do that, and I know none of the bride would want that. If Yahweh delays for any reason, for any length of time, in any segment of this journey with Him, all we can do is submit our soul to a faithful Creator and do what's right. That's all we can do. So where are we at this point, Chris? It's to be seen. Can the covenant with the many already be going? It can. We just might not know about it. Now, I'm not going to get like some denominations and say, well, some people believe that we entered into the millennial reign, you know, with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem or something like that. That's bizarre. I mean, we're not. We're still in a period of waiting. So what Yahweh's going to do, it is totally in His hands. I am very grateful for what He's done over these last 2 years and over the last 16 years as far as that goes. And all we can do is submit ourselves to Him as a trusting bride and know that He is going to do what is best for us and for the world as far as that goes.
Well, I always appreciate your optimism, Mr. Naylor. It certainly is something that we all need to hear. You've always maintained a positive outlook, and you know, and what can be perceived as, you know, a down time, and Yahweh is hard to understand. He's not easy to figure out. I wonder if people would think, though, that, you know, when the issue of the 5-2 came up, and actually it seemed to be confirmed through a couple different things, and it came through a wonderful brother, Tom Doerr, who was young in the bride, and I wonder if people think that because you have the position that you're in, as having said that you're the Elijah, that why are you, I just wonder if people think that all this stuff you get comes from God to you, and yet you talk about the God circle and how somebody that can be just in the bride just for a very short time can see these things, and then you write about it and run with it, and then at the end we don't have the fulfillment, and we wonder, okay, what's going on? I wonder what if people realize that you do utilize your God circle, and is it safe to do that in the position that you're in?
Well, first, let's clarify for the people what 5-2 is, and then we will address that. 5-2 was something that we understood with Tom, and of course, the trip to England highlighted that because of some experiences I had there. And what you really come down to is that this covenant with the many, which is a seven-year covenant set forth in Daniel chapter 9, is divided 3.5, 3.5. Yeshua walked out 3.5 years, the latter 3.5 years of the covenant with the many. And, of course, this is addressed in the writing called the Great Tribulation, and I would encourage people to go and read that. But he walked out 3.5 years, and that meant the previous 3.5 years is still available. And what we learned is that the first remnant actually began the fulfillment of that 3.5 years by using up 1.5 years of it. So if you got 3.5 years of Yeshua's walk, followed by 1.5 years of the first remnant, then 5 years of the covenant with the many is fulfilled, and you still have 2 years left, and that's what we look for Yahweh to pour out His Spirit, and we have that anointing of the Spirit. You know, the Scriptures teach too, Chris, Yeshua taught that we are to pursue Yahweh God. He gives examples of a woman who just pressed a judge and had to have protection from their enemy, or the man who knocked on the door at night wanting bread, and he just wouldn't give up. And such it is that we are to do according to the teachings of Yeshua. Now, your question, refresh for the people and for myself, if you would, the question that you were having.
Well, I just want to make sure that people understand that when things like the 5-2 come up, that that the information or the revelation of it may be coming from people within inside your God circle, but ultimately you still take full responsibility for what's put out there, even though it's coming in your God circle. In other words, Tom saw it, but Gary Naylor takes responsibility for it because it's written. In other words, it's everything that happens in the God circle, it happens because that's how the God circle works. But ultimately, it falls on Gary Naylor. And that's what I wonder what people think, if they think, well, was it Tom who was wrong, or was it Gary Naylor who was wrong? I don't know what people are thinking. I think they need to hear you say that. They need to hear you clarify that.
We're told in the New Testament that, you know, if I walk in that Elijah work, we are told in the New Testament that Elijah was a man just like us. And that is a painful reality. And I also know that, and I'm fully convinced, that no person is complete in and of themselves. They're just not. And I'm not talking about just the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, which of course is critical. But we have to have other people in our lives that have input into our lives, and that makes a complete picture, complete truth, complete story, even a complete person. We have to have each other. It is the nature of God that we have that dependence. And I'm not exempt from that myself. No man can ever come to the place where he thinks himself elevated above other people and doesn't need other people. We always have to have people. It is a place of humility. Some of the most wonderful truth I've heard and understood have come from some of the most base and unique people. I'm thinking of a particular thing. It's mentioned in this writing that will come out. It was about male-female. The person that told me about it is, quite honestly, a very crude man. He searches the scriptures, but he's very crude. But he said truth, and we need to learn to hear truth when it comes. And do I have a responsibility? If I have the governmental place, and I do have a governmental place in the bride work, obviously, a headship in the bride work. Yes, I have to take things, and I think maybe you even said run with it. Kyle Nixon used to say that I was like Elijah in the scripture, and he and others were like widows. What they would do is give what they have, and then the Elijah would take it and multiply it and make by a miracle and make it something that is far beyond what they could have ever accomplished with what they have. That has been my experience over the years. I take hope that I am that person. And as I look back at my life, there have been people who have been united with me, and when they pull away, I still am in contact with them and know how their life continues to develop. To some of the people, I don't. But I was thinking about this recently concerning my family. And I'm not boasting. I'm just trying to be realistic, okay? And answer your question. And I know Kyle used to be very adamant about what I'm getting ready to tell you, or what I've just told you, what I'll expound upon. But I was thinking about this recently. With my family, when we were together, we learned some incredible and wonderful things as a family and set forth a wonderful example, which I was very grateful for. You know, my daughter at the age of 13, Christy, was seeing things that I wasn't even seeing. You say, well, how about God circles? My daughter Christy was in my God circle, and she came up to me when she was about 13 or so, and she said, Father, I've been noticing something, realizing something, that women and men try to change positions, that the woman wants to become like the man. She paints her face and takes on a glory that is greater than the male, and yet the male becomes like a woman by shaving his face. That was a profound thing for her to say. And we continued to walk in a journey in which we understood modesty, abstaining from the world, head coverings. Later on, the bride, some of the bride truths that came into the bride came from my girls. Rebecca, who was the first one to depart from me, she was the, and I love talking about this, she was the one who saw that the Bible contradictions revealed first remnant in Matthew, Christianity in Mark, second remnant in Luke, and then I realized that John was the kingdom of heaven. Christy is the one who, a year later, I can remember where she was standing. She said, Father, the church was given 3,000 years. And it just blew my mind that she saw that. I mean, that was profound. We were on the way to Georgia, and we were driving along. She said, oh, Father, look at all the little horns out there. So what do you mean, little horns? She saw all the steeples, they're little horns. Why were my children able to see these things? My wife used to be so attentive to not being of this world, and the correct use of words, and the principle approach. Now that they have left me, they do not have any spiritual depth. And my wife has gone back into the ways of the world. My children have gone back into the ways of the world. And I asked the question, did they have that sharpness in their life because they were with me? Kyle Nixon, as long as he was with me, saw incredible truth. And when he pulled away from me, he doesn't see these things. In fact, we were talking just recently, and I love him. He's a dear brother. He's a wonderful guy. But he said, I miss not being able to see things the way I used to. Is it so, Chris, that it is when you plow with the heifer, you're going to see things that you would not see and understand otherwise?
Well, I think that's true, that there is something to be gained and to be seen from that. Absolutely, there's there's definitely something about a God circle. You've seen it in your own life with your children. So now that we're on the other side of the 5-2, you've been very honest and circumspect about that. Is it possible now that we go back and look at a 3.5, 3.5? So, and again, we could still be in the 2-year period, and we just haven't seen anything manifested yet. So I think we have to be careful to think that we're completely out of it. But do we begin to look at maybe it is a 3.5, 3.5, and that the first remnant didn't fulfill any of that, the first half of that covenant?
No.
I mean, is it time to go back and look at, go back to the drawing board and reevaluate, reexamine these things?
No. No, I don't think that we go back to that. I think that what Yahweh has shown us is accurate, and I'll continue to hold to it. It was the 5 and the 2. One of the things about my life, Chris, is that I have never been one who has been tossed about by things. In my Christian walk, people would get off into excesses and error. I never got off into them, and for which I am grateful. And I never, it says concerning John the Baptist, Yeshua said, did you go out to see a man tossed about like a reed, you know, tossed about like a reed in the wind? I've never been that kind of a person. When I set my hands to the plow, I stay with it, and I don't leave it. No, I do not believe that we go back and say, well, was it 3.5? The journey has brought us along to understand that it's a 2-year ministry period. And I can't abandon that. So that is not even a consideration. The place we are now is, Father, I'm waiting on you. I am trusting in you. One of the things that I don't do, Chris, and I see it as an asset, I don't try to use my mind and figure things out. I don't trust my mind. My mind is limited. What is unlimited is our spirit in hearing from God. The Spirit of God needs to give our mind understanding and revelation so that wisdom, you have wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. But I do not use my mind to try to logically figure things out. So at this point, I'm more so just, okay, Father, what are you doing? My trust is in you. And until I hear from you, then I will just continue doing what I'm doing, and I will continue to listen for you. And that is the position of a wife. A wife should not be logicking everything and saying, well, what about this and what about that? You know, the husband would say, wife, be at peace. Be at peace. Trust me. You don't have to understand everything. Just trust me. That's the way I am before Yeshua, before Yahweh. He's going to do what he's going to do. And if he shows us something, then we will listen and understand. If he doesn't show us anything, we will just wait on him. And that's what glorifies him. That's what I would long for my wife to do. I wish my wife would come home and say, Gary, what is your will for me? What do you desire of me? That is the kind of wife I would long to have back. And so how can I be any less of a bride to Yeshua than to say, what is your will for me? What do you desire? Now, I made a note here that someone would say, well, Gary, do you ever get discouraged? You know, Kathy asks, are you depressed? Yes, I get discouraged. Mornings are an incredible time. There are some times when you wake up in the morning and everything seems dark. There are other times you wake up in the morning and you're seeing truth that you had not seen before. You see clarity. Morning is, you know, it has the ability to have extremes. And there are some mornings in which everything looks bad. You know, your mind starts going, you know, the direction, well, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? But usually until later in the morning you get up, you begin to see that you can't trust that. And actually, I know it whenever it even happens. But the bottom line must be that we must be a good wife to Yeshua. I've said before, I would make an excellent wife to a man. I had the opportunity of doing that. I had the opportunity of proving that as a man. Yeshua is my head. If we want our wives to be of a certain character and a certain way towards us, then are we being that way towards Him? Seeking Him with our entire heart, yielding ourselves to Him completely as to what is His will for us, and trusting Him without fear. So that whenever He says something and we don't understand and it seems wrong, and I'm talking about an action, not a truth, even a truth, we trust Him and look to Him to keep us and take responsibility, full responsibility for us. So am I trying to logically figure out, you know, is it 3.5, that? No, not at all. I trust that He's led us to this, and I will continue to hold to this aspect of a 2-year ministry period and wait on God. That's the key.
One of the things that I've left Missouri with that's been on my heart and my mind ever since then has been Elisha and his faithfulness to Elijah. Could you share with us a little bit about those two and how Elisha was faithful to Elijah and what that represents, and of course to the bride and Yeshua, and when Elijah put his mantle on Elijah, and what that represented, if we have time? Because I left Missouri with that on my mind, and it has not left. It's this Elisha being faithful to Elijah and the mantle being passed.
The Elijah-Elisha testimony is quite unique. They obviously are a picture of the two-part remnant, and yet they flip. They have different identities. In other words, we think of Elijah as being the second remnant that ascends alive, but then how can the second remnant give their mantle to the Elisha first remnant? And so it's like the two witnesses in Revelation. The two are really one. And you see that testified in Elijah, if you would, instead of the J, Elijah and Elishua, which is Elisha. So you have Eli, which is God, Yahshua. So the two of them really are a testimony of the work of Yahshua, but it's through the bride. It's the Eli, Yahshua, as a complete work, represent Yahshua. And of course, the first example concerning Elisha is, it's quite interesting, when Elijah was up on Mount Horeb, which of course was his Sinai, it's the same one, in that cave, when he came out, he saw Yahweh's back, if you would. Yahweh told him three things. One was to go anoint a man to be a king, a ruler. One was to go anoint Jehu. And the other was to go to Elisha and anoint him. So there were three people he was going to anoint. Well, he went down to Elisha right away, and who was plowing with 12 oxen, as I recall, which is your 12 apostles. And he just threw his mantle on him and kept walking. He had never anointed him. The interesting thing is that Elijah neither went to Jehu or to this other man who was going to be king of the, can't remember who they were of. And so he never went and anointed either one of those. Who anointed them? Elisha did. The calling upon Elijah was fulfilled by Elisha. That is important to notice. Because Elisha, in that regard, represents the second remnant. They fulfill what the first remnant should have done and were supposed to do. Now, you see another interesting testimony concerning Elijah and Elisha, of course, is whenever Elijah is going to ascend east of Jericho, on the other side of the Jordan, which, of course, is exactly where Moses died, so that Elijah was going to go and testify of the second remnant that ascends alive where the first remnant, Moses, died. And, of course, you've got this wonderful drama going on where you've got Elisha going with him, and three times, in three different cities, he told him to, nope, stay here. Elisha wouldn't obey him. He wouldn't listen to him. He wouldn't stay. So he did it the first town. He did it the second town. I think the third one was Jericho. And Elisha just would not leave him. And, of course, the sons of the prophets were there and say, hey, don't you know your master's going to ascend? He said, you know, be quiet. Hold yourself. You know, be quiet. I know. And so Elijah, of course, took his mantle, struck the Jordan River, went across, and with Elisha with him. And then Elijah asked Elisha, what do you want? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. That's exactly what we're asking for. We need the double portion of the Holy Spirit. We must have that. The windows of heaven must open up, and the square has got to come down to the round. We have to have something that is not here and is only available when the windows of heaven give it to us. And, of course, Elijah then ascended in a whirlwind, not in the chariot of fire and horses of fire, as so many times portrayed. He ascended in a whirlwind, and the mantle came down, and Elisha took it up. So he had the anointing, the mantle of the first remnant. And if someone is not allowing some flexibility between these two-part remnants just to see the truth that is off, their mind's going to be twisted and blown at this point. And so you see the testimony of the first remnant anointing going to the Elisha. And, of course, Elisha did perform twice as many miracles. Whenever Elisha then went up to the Jordan River, he smote the Jordan River again and says, where is the God of Elijah? And it split, and he went in and then turned the water that created death, he turned it into life. With salt. And of course, that's the salt that we need in our lives, this salt of fire. And we know that Elijah is a purifier of the silver, according to the book of Malachi. And so you've got a lot of drama going on. You have seemingly this flipping back and forth of two testimonies, but you have the same thing in the two witnesses. How can these two witnesses be the remnant when they die? Lay in the streets for 3.5 days. Of course, now you got your 3.5 again, you see. 3.5 days. And then they come back alive and they are called up to heaven. It's because both of those witnesses speak of the two remnant. You got the same thing going on with Elijah and Elisha. They're telling you a story. You have to have some fluidness in your thinking to see what Yahweh God is actually presenting as he lays out these. And of course, it comes back to the scriptures, or what we learn concerning the Trinity of the mind of God, which is first wisdom, then understanding, and then knowledge. If you don't have an understanding of the two-part remnant, you can never understand what's going on with Elijah and Elisha because you don't understand the two-part remnant. You have to have that anchor in order to understand what's being said. Does that help, Chris?
It does, and that's a wonderful, wonderful picture of the two-part remnant. Faithfulness, serving Yeshua, it's wonderful. It's been on my mind since I left the gathering in Missouri. I've been thinking about Elisha for a number of days, and so thank you. That was, and I know you've written about that as well, and so it's a very, very good picture of the two-part bride.
And of course, when Elisha died, as a testimony now, the first remnant, when he died, his body was thrown in a grave. Later on, a man had died, and they threw his body in there, getting away from an enemy or something, as I recall. They threw his body in there, and as soon as he fell on the bones of Elijah, the extra miracle that was needed to make a double portion of miracles came whenever Elisha was actually even dead. And so he's a testimony that the first remnant now brings forth life even from death, which is what we have to have. We have to come alive, which was the name of the church that I began whenever Yahweh called me in the ministry, Come Alive Fellowship. We have to come alive. That's what happened in that dream. People came alive. We have to come alive. We have to have the square coming down to earth on the round and doing something that we can't do of ourselves. And so, again, getting back to this, as a faithful wife, as a trusting wife, we are at the place where we just say, Father, whatever you're doing, your will be done. And our trust is in you, and we take hope in you and look for you to do good, because if you don't do something, nothing will be done, because we're not going to strive to strike our own fires.
Amen. And also Yeshua knows this, that my prayer would be that Yeshua, you're the great shepherd. Come to us. You know, we need you. Come visit us. You know, as we serve you, we need you in our life. That would be my prayer as well. And we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. God, be merciful to us sinners. We humble ourselves. Come to us.
Yes,
that would be my prayer as well.
Absolutely. It comes back to this aspect of Emmanuel. He did not come the first time as Emmanuel. He came as Yeshua. He came in a female role. And this is addressed in this next writing on male and female. He came in a female role. He could not even accomplish certain things because he was in that female role that can be accomplished in the male role. He did not come as Emmanuel. He came as Yeshua. We have to have Emmanuel, God with us. And of course, for that to happen, and this is this beautiful wellspring of truth that we've received over these last 2 years, and this is one of the things that has come about, is that Mary birthed him out of female birth lips. She prepared the way for Yeshua. It is a male work that is going to birth him with male birth lips, and that is from the words of our mouths. The hope that we have, of course, is that the Spirit is going to come, equip us as the Elijah work, so as to prepare the way for Emmanuel, so that God can be with us. And if there's any great cause for us to continue taking hope in Yahweh, and may He always keep us hopeful, it is this, that we can be used of Yahweh to bring Emmanuel to this earth, to set up His kingdom, to build the temple between the two bronze mountains, to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and to establish the square kingdom on earth that is not the round. That is our hope, and that's what we continue to pursue.
Yes, I agree. That's a wonderful pursuit. I would even appreciate to do it and not judge, just to be in it, and not to be a judge over people, but just to be in it, just to experience it, and to get out of this flesh. That would be wonderful.
Yes. Now, the reason that we would want to judge or to rule with him, Chris, is because people are desperate for that kind of godly order on this earth.
Yes.
It's not to have the right to do it. It's to have the privilege of establishing righteousness on the earth. That will be the great joy, and people throughout the world will benefit from this, obviously. And it's to continue to be a servant of Yahweh God, ruling and reigning, being a servant to Yahweh God and leading people in righteousness, truth, and getting rid of this Babylonian division that occurs on this earth.
Amen. Well, there's been a lot discussed here, some very interesting things, I think, that we talked about. And the bottom line for I think anybody that pursues Yeshua is that right now more than ever we need to commit ourselves to Him and walk with Him as His bride. And remember that to be faithful to Him, that He's our Master, He's our Lord. And so if anything came out of this, that's it, is that God is faithful and He will see us through.
The other thing that I trust is going to come out of this, of course, this is truth as well, is intercession, the power of intercession. There will be a writing coming out in the next few days, called Male and Female, the Pattern of God and His Creation. After that, as you know, when you were here, we took those sayings of Reese House that go back to the 1930s. We had the only copy of those sayings. Those were given to me whenever I was in Wales, Great Britain. Swansea, where you had the Bible College of Wales, where Reese House began. And Kathy typed all of those into a Word document And after getting out the writing on male and female, my plans are then to write something myself concerning intercession in Reese Howells and post those sayings of Reese Howells. And, of course, we talked about that. We don't have much time, but one of the things that we talked about was the hope that the work that Reese Howells began in intercession would find its fruit today through the bride. And that is a great hope, and so I'm looking forward to getting that out as well, Yahweh willing. So there's still things to watch for. You know, we've traveled this journey these last 2 years, and I'm very glad that we have made that journey. I'm very glad for all that's been affected in it, our obedience, our perseverance, the things that we've learned, the intercessions. They're all extremely valuable, our obedience, and I pray and trust they're of great value to God as we continue to walk in faith, and that is what pleases Him. So, we continue to look to Him, Chris.
We do, and I've said this many times that, and you know, we just could do no less. That we have to walk circumspect, and at the same time, I think we have to. I think your advice is good that we look to Him and commit ourselves as servants, and say, Father, what is it that you want me to do? And then obey. And so that's the bottom line here, is that we can't make this happen on our own. Many have tried, and everybody comes away from the table disappointed because of what they see doesn't take place. And so it's really up to Him, and all we can do is commit to serve Him and be ready for Him when He shows.
You know, Chris, I've even come to the place where I say, Father, if you're finished using me, if that's your will, that's fine. If you're finished using me, that's fine, and I trust He'll lead me on to what He wants. But frankly, that's not throwing in the towel. It's a yieldiness to Him to say, Father, whatever is your pleasure, that's what I desire, your pleasure.
Yeah, I suspect that would be very, that, and I know we're running out of time here, and I've gotten to know you for 5 years now, and I respect you for saying that, and I think that would be a very hard thing for you to do if He said that, you know, that's it, for you to just, okay, because you desire to serve Him so much, and you've seen so many things. That would be a hard thing, and for us to hear that you would obey that way, that's encouraging, because you've set the example. If we can't learn from you that, you know, when enough's enough or to obey, then who can we learn from?
Humility, Chris, is complete yieldingness to God to do His will. That's what true humility is. Humility is, if you don't want to use me, that's fine. I accept that. But also true humility is, if you use me, let me be faithful in every regard, even if He elevates me. That is humility. Humility, even being elevated and lifted up, requires a humility of submitting to Him and being used in a lifting up position, but always recognizing that your source is Yahweh God. And I'm grateful for all the wonderful things He's taught me and He has shown us as the bride, but also know where they come from. And I'm just a man. I am painfully aware that I am just a man. But I also want to see Yahweh glorified on this earth, and I pray that He's not finished, and that He will complete what He has begun. And I pray that He uses the bride to His glory, and we will be like that Elisha and say, or Jacob, I won't let go of you until you bless me. I pray that Yahweh God will use us to His glory as we seek Him and seek to be used of Him and to be faithful. That is our prayer and our hope.
Amen. Well, blessings to you, and I'll be talking to you very soon.
Okay, sir. Thank you, as always, for being here. And we thank everybody for tuning in to Remnant Bride Radio and listening to this. And if you have any questions or any comments, feel free to contact me here at Gary@RemnantBride.com, and I'd love to hear from you. And Chris, again, thank you for you and for being a part of the God circle of the bride and my own God circle. And we look to Yahweh for the days before us.
Amen. Take care.
Blessings.
Blessings. Bye.
Bye.